You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
Too often we rely on our own remedies, our devices, our abilities to advance the kingdom of God and destroy the works of the devil. We rely too often on our own abilities or strength. I think we're tempted more than we realize to rely on money or worldly wisdom, our self-help, our humor, our wit, our intelligence to get the Lord's work done. To build a healthy marriage, to build a healthy home, to build a healthy church, to advance the kingdom of God, we're too quick to rely on all kinds of things that we shouldn't primarily be relying on. We need to rely on the Lord and His strength. The kingdom of God will not triumph because you have an education, or you have money, or you've read some good books, and you know a few things. The kingdom of God will triumph because it is the kingdom of Christ that triumphs with power. That's it. That's it. With power. The kingdom of God comes with power. With power. One of the things I talked about through the Sermon on the Mount, God changes the heart changes the person changes the world. Right? Today we're introduced to a motley crew of men set apart to take over the world. 12 men who have been set apart to take over the world by Jesus. Nothing impressive about any of them. In fact, if you were to look at these 12 men, you would say there's some things that are actually unimpressive by the world's standards. But yet they do it successfully. Successfully. They take over the Roman Empire eventually. And they do it with power. Spiritual power. Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, we pray for your blessing upon our time, that you would anoint the preaching and the hearing of your word, that you would unify and strengthen your church, that you bring comfort to those who are hurting, that you bring salvation to those who are lost, that you would call backsliders out of darkness, and that your saints, your people, would leave edified, and that you would give your church power. Give the preaching power, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. We look today at a handful of men called by Christ who possess the power of God and pummel the kingdom of Satan, build the kingdom of God. I've entitled today's sermon, The Patriarchy of the Kingdom, just because I knew that would make some people really happy. The Patriarchy of the Kingdom of God. And this is them, the 12 men who take the world for the kingdom. In our text today, Jesus calls 12 men. He calls them to build the kingdom of God and destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus begins to commission them as apostles. Last week we talked about the need for shepherds. Well, today Jesus raises up 12 shepherds. 12 men, under shepherds, who will take God's word to the nations and bring down the kingdom of Satan and advance the kingdom of light. And what we learn as we look at these 12 men is that the key to spiritual success in any enterprise, it's not your wealth, ability, education, training, ordination, size of your church, certification, anything like that. It's the power of God. That's it. Now, some of these things might help you think through things, but if without the power of God, it just burns. And we got 12 guys here who don't have any of that, and they take the world. They have the power of God. You want to know how to have a happy marriage or a healthy marriage? You need the power of God in your home. That's it. Do you want to know how to raise your children properly? You need the power of God. You want to know how to evangelize your colleagues and your family? You need the power of God. That's what you need. The power of God. And you can't buy that from a seminary or a course or a book. You can't go to the bookstore and pick a book off the shelf and say, oh, now I got the power of God. You get it from God. From God. And so Jesus begins to commission these men. And I have 3 points today as it outlines this little pericope here. We have a call to be heeded. Call to be heeded. The kingdom to be built. And the men to be commissioned. In all of these, the call to be heeded, the kingdom to be built, and the men to be commissioned, at the end, we see that a small group of very different men is successful. How? By the power of Jesus Christ. That's it. Let's look at the call to be heeded. The call to be heeded. Verse 1 of chapter 10. These men are given a call, and he called to him. Jesus called to him. Jesus called them to Jesus. Jesus called to Jesus his 12 disciples. Jesus calls 12 men, and they must heed the call. And he called to him. The word call to him is a summons. The king has summoned them. The Gospel of Matthew is all about the kingdom of God, and the king has summoned 12 disciples into his presence, and he's about to commission them to go out and do some wonderful things. So this is an authoritative call. And who does he call them to? Look at what it says. He calls them to him. So he says to them, come here, come into my presence. Now, as your pastor, I can't do this. I can't be like, come into my presence, you know, like people can't do this stuff. Only Jesus can because of who he is. My job as pastor is to say to you, go into the presence of Jesus. That's where the power is. Okay, that's where the power is. Jesus says to go into his presence. So he's summoning to him. Anyone who will be used of God will be with Jesus. Anyone. This is the primary thing. The primary calling for anyone who wants to be used of the Lord is to be with Jesus Christ. Okay? You can do everything you want as a parent. You can have the best parenting manuals. Okay, you can educate the children, you know, you want to do the homeschool and do it the best way everyone else says they do, and you could still be unsuccessful if you don't have the power of God. You need the power of God. You need to be with Jesus Christ. You have to be. And if you don't have that, you got nothing. You can have the best philosophies, you can have the best ideas. When it comes to leading a small group, when it comes to shepherding a church, when it comes to counseling people, you can have all the right stuff, but if you don't have the power of God in Jesus Christ, you got nothing. It's useless. Wood, hay, and stubble. The primary calling for anyone who will be used of Jesus Christ is to be with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. So this would go to any pastor in this church, any staff member in this church, any elder in this church. If you want to be used of God, you need to be with Jesus. This would go to anyone who would desire to lead a small group ministry. This would go to anyone who would desire to counsel people biblically. This would go to anyone who would seek to parent their children properly. It's not some course you go to, okay? It's not some seminar. It's not pay a little bit of money. It's you need the power of Jesus Christ. And this is what he does. He calls them to himself. And Matthew Henry captures this in his statement when he's commenting on this. He says, the best preparation for the work of ministry is an acquaintance and communion with Jesus Christ. That's it. The best preparation for any ministry, and all of you are involved in ministry if you're Christians. You want to know how to be a good wife? Here you go. Be with Jesus Christ. You want to know how to be a good husband? Be with Jesus Christ. We know that these calls, so this call here that we're looking at in verse 1, and he called to him his 12 disciples, we know that they went out to the disciples before this commissioning. So what I mean is, in chapter 10, the rest of the chapter, we're going to spend some time here over the next little while, Jesus is commissioning them and he's instructing them on how to do ministry, okay? Jesus Christ is. And in his instruction towards them, we know that these calls occurred, this call to come to Jesus occurred well before this instruction was given. And so what I mean by that is in chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, we see one of the calls go out. Simon is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, are called to Jesus. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, are called to Jesus. The call goes out. And they have lots of time between then and now to spend with Jesus. To spend with Jesus. And we see the same thing with Matthew later on. So Jesus calls them to himself to prepare them for these great works. There is no substitute for intimacy with Jesus Christ. None. There's none. Okay? And I look, you know, as I look at, I reflect personally. So I preached my first sermon probably 20 years ago about that. Yeah, that seems about right, 20 years ago. And 20 years ago this October, I preached my first sermon, I think, or maybe it's 19 years ago, I can't remember, 19, 20. I'm trying to put the math together in my head. As I think about that, and I think about the guys that I went to seminary with and the people I trained with that had wonderful GPAs and had all kinds of opportunity and ability and accolades, and how many of them in those 19 years have absolutely wrecked their lives and churches and families and have completely flamed out. And my observation is, it's not the GPA. It's intimacy with Christ. And that just doesn't go for vocational ministry. That goes for anything. Okay? It goes for anything. Do you know how many couples I've seen start off well? We're going to raise the children well. You know, we're not going to do it like our parents. We're going to do it right. Yeah, right. 10 years goes by, 15 years, 20, disaster. There's no substitute for intimacy with Jesus, is what I'm trying to say. And I'm personally, if you get an application to the church and someone's applying for a position at the church, and what's the application? What's the resume say? Well, this is the formal training I had. This is the GPA I had. This is the experience I had. These are my references. And, you know, all those things are fun and dandy because I understand that there has to be a formation of the mind and a formation of the instincts and this kind of thing. But you can't measure intimacy with Jesus Christ. You can't. That stuff comes through hardship and trial. You can't measure that. And you can't pick it up in an hour interview. This stuff comes with time. And it comes by the grace of God. And so whatever you've been called to, I mean, these guys have been called to apostles. You've been called, every single one of you in this room has been called to a ministry in some way or another. And it's you mean, if you're married, you're to be a, you have a ministry to your wife or your husband or your children, okay? No doubt about that. You might have a ministry in the church. We could send you on the best parenting retreats there are available. And you could learn all you want about parenting. And you could take notes and you could memorize stuff. You could memorize scripture. You could memorize the entire Bible. But if you don't have intimacy with Jesus, it's for naught. I'm telling you. So this is what this is. And he called to him, 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 to him. That's the point. Jesus called to him. The call to be heeded is a call to Jesus and to know him, to search his mind and his heart and to have your heart conform to his. That's the call. That's point one. Here's point two. The kingdom to be built. The kingdom to be built. The kingdom to be built. There's a call to be heeded and there's a kingdom to be built. When Jesus calls people, he calls them to himself to build a kingdom. His kingdom. Now, what's his kingdom, you ask? Well, his kingdom is the manifestation of his supreme rule. So remember the whole thing from the Beatitudes? God changes the heart. The heart changes the person changes the world. God changes the heart changes the person changes the world. That's the building of the kingdom. The building of the kingdom is something that flows out of a changed heart. For the one who truly has a changed heart, the kingdom just comes naturally. Oh, I want to do this. Yay, I get to do this because the heart's been changed. That's the kingdom. And then everything around you becomes the kingdom. It's an extension of what God's already done in your heart. As the power flows into your heart, it flows out of your heart. And when Jesus calls people, he calls them to himself to build a kingdom, his kingdom, the manifestation of his rule. So pay attention to what happens. He called to him his 12 disciples. The word 12 there is important. His 12. Why is that important? That Jesus called 12 disciples is significant because in the Old Testament, it took 12 patriarchs to build a nation, a kingdom. 12 patriarchs to build a kingdom. And those of you who were with us as I journeyed through the book of Genesis, remember this happened many, many times in Genesis. The emphasis on the need for 12 happened a few times, but specifically with Jacob needed 12 sons for this kingdom to get going. And so there's always this tension of, okay, what's going to happen to one of the sons? Because we need the 12 sons. Oh, what's happened to Joseph? Oh, what's happened? When's Benjamin going to come around? Oh, what's happened to Simeon now that he's been, you know, and it's always wondering, okay, so when are the 12 going to get together? And then finally, at the end of Genesis, all the 12 are together and Jacob is able to bless them because, and now the kingdom of the Old Testament is starting. And so Jesus is making a very bold statement when he gathers 12 to himself. By designating 12 apostles, he is making a statement. He is essentially declaring that I am building a new kingdom. That's the statement. When Matthew says Jesus gathered 12 disciples to him, he called to himself 12 disciples that he's going to send out, Matthew is making a statement. Matthew's statement is Jesus Christ is building a kingdom. He's building a new nation. And if you want to be part of it, get on board. Get on board. He's declaring that. And what we see here is one of the things I've tried to highlight as I've gone through the Beatitudes is the continuity between the Old Testament law and the New Testament. Okay? Because God's morals and ethics and character never changes. But we're starting to see here some discontinuity between the Old Testament way of doing things and the New Testament. Now there's some discontinuity. And now we have a new kingdom rising up in the burnt out embers or charred walls of an old kingdom. We're getting new wine and new wineskins is what we're getting here. And so by designating 12 apostles, he is making a statement. And his statement is that the new kingdom of God is right here. This is it. The days of Old Testament Israel have come to an end. And there's a new kingdom. And in building this kingdom, he sets aside the 12, and he calls the 12, the building of this kingdom, the kingdom to be built, he calls them to destroy. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, come with us and let's go break some things. Let's go wreck some things. Let's light the world on fire, okay? So what are you talking about? Well, look at what he says. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. The whole idea is that the entire world is under the grips of satanic power, and Jesus has now given the disciples power to go out and destroy the kingdom of Satan. The world is under the dominion of darkness, and Jesus has basically given them power to go light the thing on fire, spiritually speaking. Go destroy Satan's works, and in their place, build the kingdom of God and to heal every disease and every affliction. The healing of disease and the healing of affliction, and to improve their quality of life. All demonic activity is of Satan, and all disease and affliction is caused by Satan, directly or indirectly. That's not to say that someone who has a disease automatically has a devil, but it is to say that the reason disease is in the world is because of the works of the devil. And so Jesus is commanding them to go out into the world and to undo the works of the devil. And by the way, anytime Christian civilization has flourished, health conditions have improved. And anytime that it has deteriorated, health conditions deteriorate. This is what we're seeing here. Okay. Matthew Henry said this about this passage. He said, "The power that is committed to the ministers of Christ is directly leveled against the devil and his kingdom." And Jesus gives them power to uproot it and replace it with God's kingdom. So look at what he says. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Notice what it doesn't say he gave them. It doesn't say he gave them wealth. It doesn't say he gave them a seminary degree. It doesn't say he gave them a bunch of books to read. It doesn't say he gave them 5 ways to deal with their problems. He gave them authority. It's a big difference. They have supernatural authority that is coming from Jesus Christ to go out into the world and to destroy some stuff and build something good in its place. One of the first signs that God's at work at something is he brings a wrecking ball to something bad. And Christ is going around destroying the bad things and building good things. And you need the power of Christ if you're going to do the work of Christ. I remember, some of you remember, I've mentioned her in my sermons before, you remember Ruth Conium, who used to come here. She went to be with the Lord many years ago, but you remember her, some of you do. And she used to, this is how she would evaluate a sermon. It wasn't, that was a great exposition or that. She used to tell me, she would say, it had power or it didn't have power. It's very simple. It had power or it didn't have power. You can tell. There's no replacement for the anointing of God. You can hear wonderful expositions of the Word of God that are tied nicely together and put properly together in a really memorable way, but are completely impotent. And you can hear some really sloppy expositions that are anointed, so long as they're truthful. This is the difference. The difference between success and failure in the advancement of the kingdom of God is intimacy with Jesus Christ that comes with power. That's what it is. That's what it is. This will be the difference in your home. This will be the difference in your marriage. This will be the difference with your children. This will be the difference in our church. Does it have power or not? Does it have power or not? And so the Lord Jesus calls these, gives a call to be heeded, Okay, it's to be heeded. And then he talks about a kingdom to be built. And then he brings us to introduce us to some men who are to be commissioned. That's point three. Men to be commissioned. Point three. Men to be commissioned. And Matthew here names the 12 who will be commissioned. Now, if you go back up in your Bible, you look at verse 38, it says, "Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." So the idea is that there's a lack of shepherds in the land, and that's why everyone's, you know, destitute. And so Jesus says, if you remember last week, Jesus says you need to pray that the Lord will send out these laborers, these shepherds that we need, these men that are anointed of God. And so in chapter 10, that's what he does. He sends them out. It's actually an answer to the prayer, verse 38. And so here he names the 12 who will be commissioned. And in a moment, I'm going to introduce them to you. You're going to find that they're a colorful group of guys. They're a really colorful group of guys. And we'll introduce you to them in a moment. But what I want you to see a few things before I introduce you to these men. I want you to see a few things. I want you to see that they're called apostles. Verse 2, the name of the 12 apostles. Apostle simply means a sent one. And these ones were specifically sent by Jesus. The apostles were sent by Jesus Christ. They were sent by Christ. They met Jesus face to face. Everyone except Judas met the resurrected Jesus. And Jesus sent them out. And they laid the foundation of the church. They were the apostles. And the apostles that Jesus sends out, these 12 apostles, have nothing but spiritual power mentioned in here. There's nothing else mentioned. Do you see this? He doesn't say he gave them a bunch of money or flashy advertising or came up with an advertising campaign. Okay? He didn't give them Audrey Mulfirst and said, "Read strategic planning. Here you go." That's not what he did. Here's how you write a vision statement and a mission statement. And these are your core values. No, I'm not disparaging any of that, but you can do all that stuff and it's just empty, hollow nonsense if there's no power of God. He gives them power. Not a little certificate. Not a master of divinity or doctor of theology or certification this or certification that. He gives them power. This is the emphasis, the power of God. And then these other things come. And some of these guys, as we look at them, these apostles, we know better than others. Some, we just know their names from this passage, and that's it. And then some other ones have written whole books in the Bible, like Peter or John. Other ones we hear about here, then that's it. What happened to them? And that's the way it is in the kingdom of God. Some people have a lot of influence. Some people have a big voice. Some people have a little voice. But everyone's working together for the kingdom. And nobody cares who gets the credit. God says in the Bible, he gives different graces to different people. And we're just supposed to use our graces individually to advance the kingdom. The most famous one in here actually might be the traitor who killed himself, Judas. Well, I wouldn't want that kind of fame. So some we know better than others. But everyone had a role to play. And what I also want you to notice is that we look at these men in a moment here, is that they were sent out two by two. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew. And they're sent out in two by two. There's a wonderful power to friendship in the kingdom of God. Friendship is very important. And you need to invest in friendships over the long term. Someone said, you can't make old friends. You can make new friends, but you can't make old friends. Right? That came from the great theologians Kenny Rogers and Dolly Parton. You can't make old friends. You can make new friends. You can't make old friends. And it takes a lot of work to build and invest into friendships. And we notice here that these friendships are very deep because look at how Jesus sent them out. First Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. He sent them out brothers. Came from the same mother and father. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So there's a few sets of brothers that go out. One of my things my dad used to do, try to get me and my brothers to get along. And I remember we were sitting on the porch one day and there was a plumber, an electrician across the street in a van, and it was so-and-so brothers plumbing. And my dad looked at that and he says, look, if you boys learn to work together, you're going to make a lot of money, you know? Try to motivate us to get along. Look, if brothers can get along, and they can't just, it's not just about making money, but there's wonderful things that brothers can do together for the kingdom of God. And this is what we see here. Peter and Andrew, his brother, and Peter by far becomes the most popular one in the New Testament, but at the end of the day, they're working together and they're all making it happen for the fame of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege and blessing for brothers to serve together in the kingdom. And how would you like to be their father to watch these two boys go out and do business for Jesus Christ together? What a wonderful thing that is. What a joy. What a blessing. What a way to warm a father's heart if you learn to work with your brother for the advancement of the kingdom. Friendships and brothers, very useful for the kingdom of God in the long term. Don't take your friendships for granted. Don't run away from your friendships. Build into your friendships and your relationships for the sake of the kingdom. So with all that being said, I'm going to introduce you to these 12 men. And there's a little poem that you can teach your children that will help them memorize the names. And here's the poem. Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew next and Thomas too. James the less and Judas the greater, Simon the zealot and Judas the traitor. How about that? So there you go. I think John's going to put that out on social media later today. Teach your kids to memorize this. Then they'll know all 12. Some of you are taking pictures of it right now. Good idea. Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew next and Thomas too, James the less and Judas the greater, Simon the zealot and Judas the traitor. It all rhymes and fits together so nicely. Let's look at them. Peter, number one, Peter. Quickly. Peter was the spokesman. He's called first here. First, Simon, who is called Peter. He's the spokesman of the group. He's the leader of the group. He was a fisherman. I like Peter. Peter, I can relate to. I have a lot of respect for guys like Peter. Peter, if anyone's going to say it, it's going to be Peter. If something needs to be said and no one else wants to say it, it's going to be Peter. It may not be the prettiest thing that comes out of his mouth, but he's at least going to say it. I got a lot of respect and a lot of time for guys like Peter. That was Peter. He was an apostle to the Jews. Peter. Andrew. Andrew was Peter's brother. We know very little about Andrew other than he was Peter's brother and he was a fisherman. And he was one of the apostles. That's Andrew. Andrew and Peter. Numbers 3 and 4, James and John. James and John were brothers like Andrew and Peter. James and John were fiery men. They were men of passion. Jesus actually called them the sons of thunder because they were so passionate and fiery about the things of the Lord. James was the first of the apostles to be martyred. He was the first one to have the privilege of wearing the martyr's crown and being murdered for the sake of Jesus Christ. John was the only apostle not to be martyred. He lived into long life, despite the fact that he was tortured by being boiled in oil. He still survived it. He went on to write books in the New Testament. James and John, the fiery sons of thunder. Number 5, Philip. Philip, like Peter and Andrew, was from Bethsaida. That's Philip. Number 6, Bartholomew. I like the name Bartholomew, by the way. In John's gospel, he's called Nathanael. I don't know much else about him. Number 7, Thomas. Everyone knows who Thomas is. Doubting Thomas. Thomas doubted the resurrection of our Lord, and he wouldn't believe in the resurrection until he saw those nail-pierced hands. And when he saw those nail-pierced hands, he said, "My Lord and my God," and hailed the name of Jesus. Thomas. Thomas was doubting. Evidently, there was a level of timidity there. That was Thomas. Matthew, number 8. Matthew was the author of this gospel that we're reading today, this gospel that I've been preaching out of for a while. And unlike Mark and Luke, who also have lists of the apostles, Matthew's list is structured a little differently here, you see. You see in Matthew, it says Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. Thomas is first, Matthew is second. In Mark and Luke, Thomas is second, Matthew is first. Matthew, the author of this gospel, of this book, gives Thomas precedence over himself. He puts the other ahead. And not only that, this is the only gospel where Matthew in the list is referred to as the tax collector. The other gospels don't mention the fact that Matthew is the tax collector, at least in this list. Matthew is the tax collector, and he wants you to know that he was a tax collector. Why does he want you to know he was a tax collector? Because tax collectors were scoundrels. They were thugs. You think tax collector, you think Canada Revenue Agency. That's what you think. Okay? These guys would show up at your door with a lead pipe and bust your kneecaps if you didn't pay up. And they did, and they took some off the top. They skimmed off the top, and then it would go up to the next guy. They were thugs. They were more like mafia bookies. Okay, you want to know what a tax collector was like in the first century? Think the big, huge guy with the leather jacket that shows up with brass knuckles to beat you up if you don't pay your dues. That's it. Okay, that's a tax collector, Matthew. And Matthew wants you to know he's a tax collector. Why does he want you to know he's a tax collector? He wants you to know he's a tax collector because he's not great because of who he is. He's great because of who his Savior is. That's why. He's making a point of telling us that. Not Matthew the apostle, not Matthew the author of this gospel, Matthew the tax collector. He was a tax collector. And he reminds us and himself of God's grace in his life by mentioning that. James, number 9, James. Mark calls him James the Less, which could mean James the Younger or perhaps James the one who was small in stature because he was so short. That's James. Thaddeus, number 10. Luke calls him Judas the son of James. John, in John 14, 22, calls him Judas, not Iscariot. He evidently had two names, Thaddeus or Judas, not Iscariot. Simon, number 11, Simon the Canaanite. The name Canaanite, as is indicated in other parts of the Bible, where he's called a zealot, means enthusiast or zealot. Why was he called enthusiast or zealot? Because he was likely a member of a radical political party called the Zealots. And this radical political party of Zealots organized militias that led armed rebellions against the Roman Empire in Jerusalem. So that gives you a little bit of insight into what kind of guy Simon was. He organized a secret militia, was part of it, and would take up arms against the Roman government in order to subvert it. Well, Jesus converted him. And he subverted Rome, but not by arms anymore, but by the means of the Spirit of God. But these are some characters. I hope you're getting the impression that these were some characters. These were some different guys, okay? The disciples were not, you know, your grandma's tea party is what I'm trying to say. They were rough and they were tumble. They were a different group of guys. And then last and least, he's last in every one of these lists, is Judas. Judas the traitor, Judas Iscariot, who was a greedy man that turned our Lord in to be crucified. Judas was a scoundrel. You can always expect a few Judases in every church. Every church will have a few Judases. One, two, maybe three. They'll look like Christians for a while. They'll talk like Christians for a while. They'll even possess some a resemblance of the fruit of the Spirit for a while. But eventually they'll reveal their true colors and they'll be like Judas's and they'll turn their backs on the Savior, on his gospel, and they'll go the way of the world. Judas was a scoundrel. Judas was a coward. Judas committed suicide. That's Judas. So we got a list of different men. Some pretty rough and ready guys, a few of them, and one a traitor. And through this list of men, some of them rough and ready, one doubting, Thomas, and one a traitor, Through this group of men, Jesus Christ destroys the works of Satan. I hope you understand that. Jesus Christ destroys the works of Satan through these men, every one of them. They were all purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Some of them came from backgrounds that were not very good, very dark backgrounds. All purchased by the blood of Christ, with the exception of Judas, who was the traitor. And the Lord used these men, He used these men to advance the kingdom. And here's the point. The kingdom of God does not go forward because you have a lot of money. The kingdom of God does not go forward because you have a lot of training. The kingdom of God does not go forward because you've read the right books, because you have the right ability, because you say things the right way. The kingdom of God goes forward when people have Jesus Christ. That's when it goes forward. Okay? The kingdom of, look at, the gospel advances in your home, and your marriage bears fruit, and you have peace in your home, and you raise your children properly, not because you've read the right books and you've been to the right counselor, or you've heard the right seminar on how to educate your children, and you're going to do it the right way, unlike everyone else. It comes when you have the power of God. That's the point. The power of Jesus Christ. If you want to be used of God, and if you want His power to flow in your home, you need to know Jesus. You won't get rid of your porn habits and your drug habits and your drinking problem by trying a little harder and reading the right books and finding the right friends. You will do it when you get the power of Jesus. That's when you will. Do you understand? It goes forward when we have Jesus. As pastor of this church, I am not trying to lead this church to be more charming, relevant, or cool. That's not my goal, clearly. I have no desire to lead you that way. None. My desire is your pastor is to lead you to Jesus. That's what I want to do. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to be holy. I want you to be righteous. I want you to obey Him. I want you to trust Him. And when you learn to do this, and when you learn to have intimacy with Jesus, when you learn to obey Him in an instant when He tells you to, then you experience His power. That is the power of Jesus. That's my desire. When we are emptied of ourselves and dependent on His power, that's when we pummel the kingdom of hell and build the kingdom of God. Only then. The kingdom of God doesn't come because you got the right group of people together. The kingdom of God doesn't come because you got the right amount of money or the right equipment or the right strategy or the right books or the right education. The kingdom of God comes when you have the power of God and you're emptied of dependency on everything else. That's when the kingdom of God comes. The point of this text is to point you to Jesus because He's calling you to Him. And when you're with Jesus, you get power to advance His kingdom.